Following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and thank you for joining me. Hang around for about 30 minutes of inspiration, motivation, education, but absolutely no manipulation because we don't con people here. We're not trying to raise money. We're not going to offer to sell you anything. We simply want to give you information that could help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to that plan. But that's up to you. If you're a new listener, the Flotline, F-L-O-T, stands for Forward Line of Troops. What we're teaching is 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. And if you will learn them and use them or deploy them, then you will be able to stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. That's why you'll hear us say that adversity is, of course, inevitable, but stress is always optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So the Flatline may be new in your radio station in your area. We've added about 28 or almost 30 new stations in the last month. So give us a listen. Stick with us for a few minutes. Let me know what you think. Today we're going to study a verse that's very important. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And that verse says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight. So we want to study the power of faith. When this verse says we walk by faith, walk is the Greek word from the Greek New Testament, peripatao. It means to live a lifestyle. And it says not by sight. And the eidos is the Greek word for sight, E-I-D-O-S, eidos. And that means we don't look at external appearances. So the believer is to walk by faith, not by looking at external appearances. Remember Moses in the Red Sea and all the Pharaoh's men coming up behind him and everybody thinking, we're not going to make it, we're going to get killed. And God said, walk through the Red Sea and go out the other side, and they did. So they didn't live by sight, they lived by faith. So this morning I want to talk to you about what is faith. We hear about living by faith all the time. You'll hear all kind of pastors talk about you need to live by faith. But what exactly does that mean? All right? So let's start by looking at the word in the original Greek New Testament. Remember, the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek, Koine Greek, some Aramaic, some Hebrew. But faith, the word faith, is a Greek word pronounced pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. And it means to believe or to trust or to have confidence. That's a noun. There is a verb counterpart, and the verb is believe. So one is faith and the other is believe. Believe is pronounced pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. So in order for you or me to have an eternal relationship with God, there's something we must first believe. We must believe. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For if we believe," pistuo, there it is. If is a third-class condition. It means maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So faith is the act of believing. And it usually means you trust or you have confidence in the object of your faith. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what is the object of your faith? I mean, if you get into your automobile and you believe it will faithfully carry you to your destination. That's what happened to me this afternoon. I drove to my office, and you're hearing it in the morning, but I recorded it in the afternoon. So I got in my car, drove to my office, and I had faith that my car would get me here, assuming I gassed it up first, and I did. So if you get on an airplane, you got to have faith, or you believe that airplane is going to take you safely to your destination. So having faith, F-A-I-T-H, in Jesus Christ, our Lord, means you trust what he endured on the cross, that his death satisfied the payment that God demanded for sin. And what was the payment? It's told us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So either you die or he died. And the fact is the Lord Jesus Christ died for you in your place. On the cross, Jesus actually died two deaths. And not many people talk about that. But the first death was spiritual death when he assumed the sins of mankind. All of my sin, all of your sin was dumped out on him. How do I know that? Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells me that. For he, that's God, made him, that's Christ, the one who knew no sin, to be sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God by means of him. So the very moment that all of my sins and your sins were imputed to him, he cried out these words, listen carefully, Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And what is that? It is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when all of our sins were dumped out on him on that cross, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned away, and there he was forsaken, hanging on the cross by himself for that terrible moment. And then when it was over, here's what he said in John 19:28. After this, after our sins were imputed to him, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, so the scripture could be fulfilled, he said, I thirsty. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled it with a sponge with sour wine and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. That's the Greek word tetelestai. It is finished. And he bowed his head, and then listen carefully, he gave up his spirit. The act of surrendering his spirit was the physical death that was required in order for the promised resurrection to take place. So when you place your faith or your belief in this event, you are trusting and have confidence that Jesus paid the price to purchase your salvation. In other words, salvation requires faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So notice you've been saved through faith or because of your faith. So salvation and eternal life are provided free as a gift from God, so you're never required to earn that forgiveness because Jesus took our place and met the required judgment for sin. So faith is believing or trusting in what Christ did by means of his death, burial, and resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul wrote, For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, there it is, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we are saved as a result of our faith, and now we are told to live our life by faith. In our passage, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the passage we had. That's where we started. So what does it mean to walk by faith? It means to trust. Faith means to trust. Faith means it requires you to believe that God has a plan and a destiny for you. If you're going to do this, if you're going to walk by faith, you got to believe that. Paul wrote it this way, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. There it is. We walk by faith, not by sight. So Paul said it. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Walking by faith is a consistent daily trust in God's grace provisions rather than demanding some sort of empirical evidence for every decision you have to make. However, you cannot trust and obey what you don't know. Thus, to be a faithful Christian rather than to be an unfaithful Christian requires you to learn and trust the plan of God for your life. I think it all starts by understanding grace. That's where it has to start. In 2 Peter 3:18, we find the mandate here, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a command, to grow in grace and knowledge. In the coming show, I'll spend a lot of time explaining grace orientation, but for now, let's look at this Greek word for grow. The word grow is the Greek word auxano, A-U-X-A-N-O. And that's a verb. It means to increase or become greater. So this verb was used by the Apostle Peter when he wrote this, and it's an imperative mood verb, which means it's a command, it's not a request. The key here is there can be no growth in your life spiritually unless you understand grace. There can be no growth in your life spiritually if you don't understand grace. So to put it bluntly, pretty bluntly here, you are being unfaithful if you're not growing spiritually. Notice what the writer of Hebrews said about this in Hebrews 5:11-13. He wrote, "Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be a teacher, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, he's still a baby." Dull of hearing means you're not interested in the scriptures. You can't pay attention when the word of God is taught. You don't take notes, you don't write them down, you don't revisit them. Some of you listening to me this morning might not like what I'm about to tell you, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now through this passage. You have been saved for many years, but you have not been faithful to study and grow spiritually. Thus, even though you have been saved for many years, you still are a spiritual baby. You're not able to walk or stand on your own. To you, the Bible is nothing but a crutch to help you when you're in trouble or in need. It's not really your daily guide to living. Thus, you are unfaithful. You hear me? You are unfaithful to obey what the Scripture teach you to do. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He could say, "Needeth not to be unfaithful," because you have to be faithful to study and grow and learn God's plan. You might wonder why the Scriptures demand you study them. Why would God insist you study the Bible? The reason is so your faith can increase. Listen to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as you hear the Scriptures taught, you're hearing God speaking to you, and you have the opportunity to apply what you're hearing. So you develop trust in God's plan. And that trust is none other than your faith in action when you put it into action. In other words, if you trust God, you will obey God. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God," here it is, "that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not hard." So if you love Him, you will keep His mandates, you will obey Him, and you trust Him. This might come as a shock to you, but faith demands obedience. Let's note the faith of Abraham, the father of the Jews, when God told him he's going to have to sacrifice his own son in Genesis 22:1-2. "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Yes, sir, here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you lovest, and get you to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell you about, show you. In Genesis 22:9-10, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound his son Isaac up, laid him on the altar on the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to kill his son. In Genesis 22:11-13, the angel of the Lord called out to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, stop! Abraham, stop! He said, Here I am. Don't lay your hand on that lad, neither do anything to him, for now I know, I can see, that you trust God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram, was caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. This act of faith or obedience is spoken of in Hebrews 11:17, where it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." So Abraham's faith, first tested by God, then told where to go. And listen to Hebrews 11:8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he was going." In this passage, it's clear that faith requires obedience. So he had to have faith to trust God and obey God. In John 6:29, the Lord made it clear that faith requires obedience. Listen to this verse, John 6:29. "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, What is the work of God? Here it is, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Obedience, pistuo, faithful. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's required to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. The word believe is a verb and requires action. Listen to John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe also in me was not a request, but it was a mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it required obedience. You had to obey it. That verb pistuo is believe, and it was a present active imperative in this passage in John 14:1. Present tense means it occurred at a point in time. It keeps occurring. Active voice. The subject produces the action of the verb. The imperative moves to the command. Believe in me. That's the command. Salvation requires you to be obedient, to believe in what he did, believe in who he is. It's simply believe. Why is that all it requires? Well, because the work was already done. Either you believe it or you don't believe it, because it's an act of obedience. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house. We have again another mandate to believe, which is an act of your volition, where you are being obedient to what God tells you to do. So let's emphasize this for you. Faith requires you to believe, or in other words, to obey. And this is demonstrated by your trust in what God tells you to do. I'm not telling you to stop sinning to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. If you must believe it, but what I am telling you is you must believe in who Christ is and what he has done for you, the work he's done for you. Either you believe it and you receive eternal life, or you reject it and you suffer the consequences. Because the Bible says this very clearly in John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you hear that? If you don't believe, you're going to suffer the consequences. What don't you want? There was an old commercial like that. What don't you want? Either you want this or you want that. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, if you don't believe that his act upon his death upon the cross and the resurrection secured your salvation, then you are already condemned. Already. And if you had believed, you're already, what? Free from condemnation. You're not condemned. So that's the beautiful thing about faith. You know what faith does? When you obey and when you trust God, faith gives you rest. Rest. It's a relaxed mental attitude. You can call it peace. Faith produces rest and peace. In other words, you have no worries since you are confident that God is in charge and God will handle whatever comes your way. Listen to this Old Testament passage in Exodus 33:14. And he said, my presence will go with thee and I will give you rest. Any believer, you, me, or any other believer who trusts God is exercising faith rest. That's what it is, faith rest. And look what it produces. When you exercise faith rest, you can relieve this passage right here. I used to speak in a lot of schools before I got older and couldn't travel as much. And this is one thing that every teacher that I met always wanted to know that was a Christian. Isaiah 54:17. So if you're a teacher, this verse is for you. No weapon that is formed against you shall ever prosper. And every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. There's a divine promise for you, and you can rest in that promise. If you believe that and put your faith in that and trust that, then you can rest. Faith rest. Psalm 4:8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. My pastor years ago, when he developed this concept, he called it faith rest. That's what I'm telling you this morning on this radio show. Those 10 unique problem-solving devices that we talk about on the Flatline, the first three are the rebound passage, 1 John 1:9, where you learn how to handle sin and failure of sin. The second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit, where you learn not to let the old sin nature control your life, but to let the Holy Spirit control your life. And the third problem-solving device is your faith rest, where you have the confidence to stand behind the promises that God tells you. And you can relax and rest easy. Faith rest. That's what I'm telling you this morning on this radio show. Rest easy. Rest up. And have confidence in His divine promises and His divine provisions. If you would like to, I would like for you to order my free book called These Things. It's a funny title for a book, but These Things. What is that? In John 15:11, Jesus said the word, "These things I taught you." And these things refers to everything that He taught them the last night that He was with them in the upper room discourse. From John 13 to John 15:11 is these things. And you will find in that book how we'll cover each one of the very basic doctrines He taught them that night. So you can call to order that book at 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718, or you can write and request the book at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, at Rick Hughes Ministries. You can always go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and there you can see all the different books we offer, so many of them free, every one of them free. We don't sell anything. That may be something you might be interested in this radio show. We now play at over 160 radio stations every Sunday morning. Not one time do we ask for offerings. Not one time do we sell anything. Not one time do we give a slight hint that we need money. We go to the Lord and ask Him to pay for this. We trust God will pay for it. If He doesn't pay for it, we'll shut it down. We won't be able to afford it. But if He does pay for it, then we know that He wants us to keep going. So we have to trust in that. And that's what we do on this radio show called The Flatline. The Flatline. Maybe the first time you've heard it. We're going to be back next Sunday, same time. But don't forget, The Flatline. It's 10 unique problem-solving devices, and I didn't develop this. My pastor developed it years ago, but he encouraged me to teach it. So it's those 10 unique problem-solving devices that stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. That's why we said earlier, adversity is always inevitable. Stress is, of course, optional. Stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what those circumstances do to you. You can't ever stop adversity, but you definitely can stop stress. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to have all those mental attitude sins. That's where a lot of people miss it. They don't understand that you can sin by what you think. Fear is a sin because the Bible says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in you." So you don't ever have to be afraid. I remember the disciples in Matthew 8 as they went in the boat and went across the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up and they freaked out. And they were screaming, "Save us, save us, save us." And the Lord stood up and stopped the storm and just said, "Stop it, quit." And the seas got slick. And He called them short-time trusters because they had no faith. They actually believed that Jesus led them in the boat and led them out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee to kill them. And of course that was ludicrous. Short-time trusters. What about you? Are you one of those short-time trusters? Do you have faith? Do you actually believe and apply into your life what He says do? Remember, the word faith is the Greek word pistis, and the word believe is pistuo. One's a noun, one's a verb. What God wants you to do is to believe what He tells you to do. So I gave you that verse, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In a future show, we're going to come back and show you why that's important. Because if you're going to live the Christian life, you must have grace orientation and you must have biblical orientation. If you put those two things together, you have a balance of residency in your life, much like a seesaw. One on one end, one on the other end, and they balance out. You can live a balanced life full of rest, full of peace, full of joy, filled with the Holy Spirit, studying and learning and growing in God's plan, if you live by faith. That's the only way to live by faith. So rest easy. Let your fears and your doubts and your mistrust be gone. God's in control. The same one that kept you alive today will keep you alive tomorrow. And if you're not alive tomorrow, it was time to go. One of my precious friends passed away quickly last week. And it was his time to go. He got called to the home office quickly. And that will happen to all of us one day, sooner or later. We'll all have to report to the home office. I don't know when your time is coming, but one final question before I close today. If God calls your number, are you prepared? Will you be in heaven? Will you see Him face to face? He that believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life, the Bible says, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're already under God's discipline. I encourage you to pray. Tell God the Father you're believing in Jesus Christ and that you would like to receive Him as your Savior. Tell Him you trust in the work He did on the cross for your salvation. And that will be the day that you begin your life all over again. It's the new life in Christ. A new person you'll be. Not on the outside, but on the inside. Having an eternal relationship with a loving God, a loving Father that loves you and will provide for your every need. Okay? Well, I thank you for listening this morning. If you're a first-time listener, thank you especially. Please come back next week, same time, same channel. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long. Only 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation. Not any manipulation at all on the Flatline radio show. We're adding a lot of new radio stations. You may be hearing the Flatline for the very first time this morning in your city. In the month of March, we've added over 30 new radio stations, so I welcome all of you that are listening for the first time to the Flatline, F-L-O-T, Flatline. That stands for Forward Line of Troops. What we're going to teach on this radio show is the main line of resistance. How you can have a wonderful life free of worry, free of stress, free of pressure. You can't stop the pressure, but you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. If you learn the Word of God, learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices we'll teach on this radio show, you'll learn how to stop this stuff of worrying and agitation and anger and bitterness, how not to live like that, how to live a wonderful life. And it's a great and indeed wonderful thing to have a flat line in your soul. So please pay attention. Please listen. We have a wonderful website called rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. If you'd like to go there, you can look us up, see who we are, see what all we offer free of charge. We've got several books we've written. They're all free. We don't sell anything. We don't raise money. We're not asking for money. We just believe if God's in it, He'll pay for it. So check out the Flatline and check out the radio broadcast this Sunday and next Sunday and the following Sunday, and go to the website and check us out, rickhughesministries.org. If you're listening this morning, you know it's Easter Sunday. Many churches that I've visited have special services as well as Easter celebrations at local communities as well. Easter egg hunts, things like that. The theme in the non-Christian world is Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. So the celebration of bunnies and chickens who laid the eggs. History tells us that in early Christianity, the Christian church moved the celebration of Easter to coincide with an existing pagan festival on the first full moon after the spring equinox, which is why Easter moves every year. In the old pagan custom, the eggs were a symbol of new life, and the rabbits were a symbol of fertility. Also, many churches celebrate Holy Week, leading up to Easter Sunday. That week is a time of remembering the historical events that took place in Jerusalem and set the stage for the birth of Christianity. Many celebrate Palm Sunday leading up to Easter Sunday. This is the day that our Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey while crowds welcomed him by waving branches and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" You can read about these events in Matthew, the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. The historical events of that particular week, the Holy Week, go like this. On Sunday, we have Palm Sunday, when the Lord rode into town, into Jerusalem, on the donkey. And then Monday, we have Jesus clearing out the money changers in the temple who were robbing the people, charging them exorbitant prices to buy sacrifices that would be offered. On Tuesday, Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives and gave the Olivet Discourse. On Wednesday, we have no records. We don't really know what happened. Maybe rest, some people say. Maybe he rested. But on Thursday, we have the Passover meal in the upper room. Our book, These Things, we have a book written about that called These Things, where Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I taught you." So that's what went on in the upper room, these things, the upper room discourse, the Holy Communion. And then Friday, Good Friday, he was tried by the religious leaders, and the Romans crucified him and buried him in a tomb with a stone covering the entrance. That's what Good Friday is. And then Saturday was the Sabbath, when the Jewish people were commanded to do no work. The Jewish leaders went to Pilate and requested that a Roman guard be assigned to guard the tomb, because the disciples might try to come and steal his body. In Matthew 27:62, it reads this way, "The next day," that's after the crucifixion, "the one after preparation day, the chief priest and the Pharisee went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said these words. He said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until that third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and try to steal the body and tell people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first,' they said. Pilate answered and said, 'Take a guard. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and they made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. And now Sunday, Resurrection Day, the day you're celebrating right now. Early Sunday morning, several women who were close to Jesus went to the tomb and found the stone rolled away. And an angel was sitting there who announced, 'Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus, the one who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said we would, just as he said it would happen.' He said it in Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. On Sunday, the Bible reports that Jesus appeared to at least five other people, like Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, Peter, just to mention a few. So how does all of this stuff relate to you? How does all of this relate to you? Let's talk about that for a minute. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, from the grave was proof positive that he, in fact, was indeed the anointed Son of God. Listen to the very words of Jesus found in Matthew 16:21. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." The disciples, they weren't in favor of that. They scratched their head and said, no, that's not going to happen. But it did, just as he said that it would. As a matter of fact, had the resurrection not occurred, then you and I would not even be saved. You hear me? If there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. That resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave is demonstrating the power of God Himself to raise His only begotten Son out of that grave. Our resurrection, in fact, is our victory over death. Because if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be resurrected as well. In 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 55, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that it is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" So our resurrection will be victory over death. Death cannot hold the Christian. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We know that. But it's just you moving to a different location. Your body may be worn out and time to shut down, and you may go to heaven. Your soul and spirit will go to heaven, and you'll get a resurrection body eventually, a new body. So in resurrecting our Lord Jesus Christ from that grave, God demonstrated His complete sovereignty over life and death. You know, you and I do not choose the time and the manner of our departure from this sin-infected planet. Only God has the ability to make that happen. But you and I have the ability to choose where we will spend eternity. For the Christian, it's in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus told His disciples that He would personally guarantee them a place in heaven. In John 14:2, He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." The person who chooses to reject God's offer of eternal salvation will in fact spend eternity in the most horrible of all places, called the lake of fire, which place was prepared for Satan and the fallen angels that followed him in the rebellion against God in eternity past. In Revelation 20:15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear the one that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Eternal life is a wonderful thing, and it is a gift of God to you, resurrecting you out of the grave, giving you a new body, an ability to live forever in His presence and worshiping your Lord. In Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, you hear it, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it starts. So, let's talk about something for a minute. What can you expect in the eternity future? What's going to happen? Well, number one, the Bible teaches us the universe is going to be destroyed. The complete universe will be destroyed. But you will not be harmed, because you are a child of God. So when that event takes place, which I'll share with you here, you'll be just fine, because you have salvation. In 2 Peter 3:10, Peter wrote about that event when he said, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." That doesn't sound like a very pleasant time, does it? When this event occurs, you and I will have a front row seat. It appears apparent that Satan's influence has infected the complete universe. Thus, everything that we have ever seen with a Hubble telescope, everything we've ever looked at night in the stars, it will all be destroyed. But not you. Something new and something better awaits you. You want to hear what it is? Listen to Revelation 21:1-5. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have all passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said these words, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. That's what you can expect. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. And now the second thing you can expect. The second thing you can expect once you get a resurrection body and once you show up in heaven like your Lord Jesus Christ is your resurrection body will be permanent and it will be exactly like the body of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3, verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. During this time, you will receive your eternal rewards for faithfully executing the plan of God, if in fact you do that. So what can you expect about that? I'm going to tell you, there are winners and there are losers in eternity. The loser doesn't forfeit his eternal life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is he will be in heaven, but he will enjoy eternal life, but he'll be minus rewards. So during this time, you receive your rewards if you're a winner believer. That means you grew to spiritual maturity. You faithfully glorified God to the maximum. You replicated the life of Jesus Christ. Listen to Revelation 2:7. The overcomer, who's that? That's the winner believer. That's the mature Christian. The overcomer will eat of the tree of life which is in the middle of the paradise of God. So if you're in heaven in a resurrection body and you have grown to maturity and you glorify God to the maximum, you're going to be invited to take part in eating a special fruit coming from the special tree of life. In Revelation 2:10, here's something else you can expect. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So there's something you can look forward to, the winner's crown. In Revelation 2:17, the overcomer will eat of the hidden manna and receive a white stone with a new name written on it. That's in Revelation 2:17. So we got Revelation 2:7, the overcomer will eat out of the tree of life. Revelation 2:10, I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:17, I will give you a new name and a white stone. It will be written on it. And Revelation 2:25, you will be ruler of nations in the millennium along with the decoration of the order of the morning star. Wow. You'll be knighted. You'll have a famous reward. You'll be the order of the morning star. That's like the Congressional Medal of Honor. In Revelation 3:4, you will have what? You will have a new uniform to wear in heaven. Now that would be awesome. It's made of white. And in Revelation 3:12, his deeds shall be recorded forever in the temple of God, along with recognition by proclamation what you did while you were on this planet. That's what you can expect. You can expect to be able to eat of the tree of life in the garden, the paradise of God. You can be given a crown of life. You can eat the hidden manna and receive a white stone with a new name written on it. You'll be given the order of the morning star. You'll be given a uniform of white. And everything you did that glorified God will be recorded forever in the temple of God, along with recognition by proclamation. So at the resurrection of the royal family of God, believers become physically superior to all angelic creatures through the possession of a resurrection body. So when you get to heaven, you will be superior to angels because they're not in a resurrection body like the Lord Jesus Christ, but you will be. There's only one body in heaven right now, and that's Jesus. He's there in a resurrection body. So there is a second resurrection taught in the Bible. a second resurrection in eternity. And this is when hell gives up the dead that are in it. And the unbelievers who were in hell are judged and cast in the lake of fire. So this is Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works, and then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So apparently, if you die now as an unbeliever, you go to Hades or hell. And you will say, where is weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness. But once this event occurs, you'll be brought out of hell and evaluated. You'll be given a chance to prove that you were not, that you don't need to go to the lake of fire. You've been a good boy, but that doesn't work. Because the real issue is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name's put there when you're born. And if you die without accepting Christ, you die the first death. You're either going to die two deaths, or you're going to be born twice, one of the two. First birth is eternal, is your physical birth, and the second birth is being born again. The two deaths, the first one is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, and the second death is here, where it says this is the second death, Revelation 20:14. So anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, that means their name was there, but it's been blotted out because they died without seeing Christ, without believing in Christ, and they're cast into the lake of fire. So that's a resurrection you don't want to be a part of. So finally, we recognize the rewards the humanity of Christ receives in eternity. In his very first advent, the humanity of Jesus Christ was made lower than angels. But through his resurrection and his ascension, at his session, which we celebrate today, he is now higher than the angels, and he's seated at the Father's right hand. Hebrews 1:3, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven, and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So you see, Easter. It's not just a fun day with the kiddies hunting Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies. This is a day that represents the sum total of what the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ endured in order to secure our salvation, both now and throughout all eternity. So today we worship him as King of Kings, our bright and morning star. In Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. Wow. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only celebrity worth following and worth worshiping. You can call this worshiping him, occupation with Christ. Listen to what Paul wrote about being occupied with Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful, and let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's the occupation with Christ. The peace of God will rule in your heart because of your relationship with Christ. The words of God will dwell in you where you'll be able to think like he thought, speak like he spoke, because it's recorded in the Bible for us. And we have great appreciation, can worship him and sing songs and hymns. And anything that we do, whether it's in word or whether it's in deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't call him by his first name, Jesus. I call him the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When a mature Christian becomes occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, he contributes to the strength of his nation. He becomes what we know as a pivot member, the glue that holds a nation together. And that's what we're looking for on this radio show. We're looking for those spiritually mature believers that hold this nation together. Are those who want to be spiritually mature. Those who are willing to buckle down and get with the program and grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 16, listen to these words. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in His ways and keep His mandates, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Famous words that Moses brought to the children of Israel as they headed into the Promised Land. Occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis for us having strength under pressure, things that we face in the future. In Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Talking about Abraham, talking about Moses, by faith they walked out. This is the testimony of Moses where his strength came from. If you read Hebrews 11, you'll find the faith chapter mentions a lot of Old Testament believers that live by faith. It's a wonderful way to live. It means that you trust in the Word of God. You have faith. It's called the faith rest drill. And it is what we know as problem-solving device number 3 on the flight line of your soul. So Moses, by faith, walked out of Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And he endured as seeing the one who is invisible. Paul's testimony concerning his past wealth and influence goes like this. He lets you know these words. In Philippians 3:7, he talks about being occupied with Christ. He said, but what things were gained for me, I count it all loss except for Christ. The most important thing in your life is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fall victim to celebration of Easter just for the fun day, just for the eggs and the bunnies and just for the children dressing up and just getting fancy and going to church. Understand what this day is about. It represents the victory over death. It represents the sovereignty of God over death. It's our guarantee as He resurrected, so we will be resurrected. It's our guarantee of an eternal future through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever made that decision? Have you ever placed your complete trust and faith in Him? It's very easy to do. The Bible clearly says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can pray today, and you can ask God to save you. In your own words, you can tell God the Father you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to receive Him as your Savior. That's the prayer of salvation. And God will hear it, and God will save you. If you need any more information, don't hesitate to contact us, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. Or you can give us a call at 800-831-0718. So thank you for listening to the Flatline this morning. As I said, we're playing in about 30-some-odd new radio stations, and we don't have an idea how many may be listening, but we hope you'll be a part of our audience, not only today, but in the future as well. We hope this show will impact your life by giving you direction and challenge, help you to understand the plan of God for your life. There is a flat line that you need to grow in your soul so that you can have a main line of resistance and stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Thank you for listening today. Hope you come back next week, same time. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.